just for Rachel leads us here. Good morning. So, somebody told me that, you know, when you wear the hat with the microphone, it's like you're a coach. So I think that's actually really appropriate for what's about to happen today. It's on. So I want to share with you, this is a story that maybe some of you have heard, but I kind of got a new perspective on it this week. To start with, what I had planned for what we were going to do today, God completely interrupted that through means of another person's car hitting my car. It's a long story. I'll tell it to you later. Everybody's fine. But it was sort of like this moment where he was saying, okay, listen, let's take a pause here. We have this chunk of stuff, and yeah, it's all great, so why don't we like focus on what's great about all those chunks? So that's what we're going to do. We have three, maybe two verses today that we're going to talk about, but I want to start with this. So I was one of those kids that grew up in the 70s and 80s, which was it was glorious, okay? I don't care what anyone says. You could go wherever you wanted to. You could ride bicycles without helmets. It was awesome. And so one of the best things about the 70s and the 80s, my opinion was that it was the golden age of toys. The golden age of toys, ladies and gentlemen. Of course, we all know the impact of that Star Wars, right? All the Star Wars toys coming out had on the world and the lives of children, including me. But really, Star Wars just kind of opened up the floodgates, because then everybody who could put something together was molding plastic into the shape of humans and robots and monsters. And for me, it was just a great time to be alive, I'm going to be honest. And so for me, with action figures, and I can tell you really care about this. This is very important to you. For me, with action figures, it wasn't about like the story so much, or like the good guys versus the bad guys, or who was on what team. It's like, okay, who looks the coolest? Like, which action figures look the coolest? Because those are the guys that I want to play with. I'll make up my own story. I just want the ones that look really cool. I don't care if they're good, if they're bad, if they're conflicted. It does not matter to me if it was designed well. Maybe a little hint of my designer life coming in there. I liked it. And so I had this neighbor that lived next door, and he was a few years older than me. And so he had access, of course, to lots of things because he could earn his own money mowing lawns and stuff. And he was older, too, so he also got to buy things that were kind of creepier than the things that I could get. And so as a kid, I was always just fascinated with whatever Brian had, you know. And so he brought out this box one day, this big box, to show off his new toys, because that's what you do as a kid, right? I got a new action figure. I'm taking this to church on Sunday to show everybody. Check it out, Boba Fett. Woo, right? So my friend Brian brought out this box of toys to show us all these toys. And we're looking at these models that he bought and all these different things. But in there were these two really weird looking dolls. And they were face down. But they were wearing these like black astronaut looking outfits. And I turned them over and they had these creepy masks painted on them. I'm like, what are those? You're thinking it right now, right? What are those? Okay, we got that over with. I'm like, what in the world are those? And he's like, oh, that's Ace and Gene from the band Kiss. And I'm like, because as a child, I was taught that you needed to not go anywhere near the band Kiss. As a Christian child, they were knights in Satan's service. That's what that stood for. So you need to stay far away from those guys, right? And so, but I'm looking at these dolls, and I'm like, those are really cool looking. Like, I would like to have those. But there's no way that my mom probably wouldn't let me have those now even. But listen, I was like, I would really like to have those. And so I remember very distinctly going to bed that night and praying and asking for God to save the members of KISS so that I could have these dolls. And I remember several weeks in a row, like days, praying that God would save these guys so that I could own these really cool looking dolls, okay? Now listen, I get it. It's kind of a selfish prayer, okay? I know that. And I hadn't thought about that story for a while, and it came to me this week because I was reminded, I heard someone talking about this, that at one point, one of the members, at least one, maybe two of the members, have become Christians, okay? And so I had this moment, and it was literally this week that I thought about it. It's like, I wonder if those prayers that I prayed had anything to do with that. And I mean, yeah, I'm being funny, but I'm also being kind of serious. I mean, because you think about the things that kids pray for, they're just like the things that are, I mean, they just let it all hang out there. God, I hate my school. Please don't make me go back. Or like whatever the thing is that they pray for, you know? And so for me, I just started to wonder, okay, did that prayer that I prayed as a child several times have any impact on that situation? And I did research online trying to confirm the faith of the members of the band Kiss. I know Gene and Paul are Jewish, but I couldn't figure out Ace and Peter. But so I can't confirm nor deny that that's true. However, one of the things that it made me think about and realize is that, man, if we want to see change in our lives, like the change that we're supposed to have, this transformation that God calls us to, prayer is the key. It kind of is the key thing. And we talk about that all the time, and we say, yeah, we need to pray, and we need to do this, and it's important, and we constantly remind ourselves, and we try to put things in check to make sure that we're doing that, but there's a part of it that I think is lost on us. Like, we don't grasp it the way that, at least me, I'll speak for myself, I don't grab a hold of that, at least I haven't in the past, the way that I should. And so we think about things like public policy. We have people in this room right now who have huge concerns with public policy and making sure the public policy is just and upholds the things that are important to God. And I'm thankful for people like that. I think activism is important. Helping people is obviously a big part of what we're called to do. The law, the government, all of that stuff, it can make a big, big difference in our world. But here's the deal. In the end, guys, it's not going to solve all of our problems. It's not going to solve many of the things that we struggle with. Because the problems of our world have to do with people and sin. Those are the two things. People and the fact that we like to sin. We enjoy it. God is the only one that can change hearts. We can try. I can stand up here and I can give you, I mean, you could go to other places and hear way better messages than this. You can be immersed in the best worship ever, whatever it is. But ultimately, if your heart is not surrendered to God in the midst of that thing, it's not going to have an impact. It's not going to matter. It's our hearts that matter. And I believe that our world will not change until our hearts are turned towards God. That's going to be the thing that makes a difference. And so, very quickly today, there are just two key aspects about prayer that are in our story. And I believe that if we want to see changes like that, it starts with us, right? It starts with us as God's people. And we have to seize these truths if we want to see real change in ourselves and in the world. And so, we're going to be in Genesis 25, verses 20 and 21. And so, if you remember Abraham, right? Abraham had a kid with Sarah finally, and his name was Isaac. And then Isaac ended up finding a bride of his own. Actually, someone found his bride for him and brought her to him. Her name is Rebecca, and that's kind of where we left the story last time. It's really interesting when you look at Isaac's story because there are so many things in it that mirror Abraham and Sarah's experience, their struggle with fertility, telling people that she was his sister, like all these different things that kind of echo that story. And we'll get into more of that maybe next week. But Isaac and Rebecca wanted children really bad, just like Abraham and Sarah. And they struggled to conceive. And there are many couples, right, that is a struggle for, a struggle to have a child. They want one, but they can't. But for Isaac, it was a critical situation, right? Because these promises, these blessings that were given to his father, Abraham, have to continue. In order for those promises to continue, there has to be someone to pass those promises to. So we pick up the story at verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And again, it's just pointing out the importance of her lineage and the fact that she wasn't just anyone. She was from a group of people that have their ties to Abraham, and she was the right bride is what it's trying to tell us, okay? And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it, right? Oh, that was quick. Awesome. Way to go. It just blows through this. Like, it makes it sound like that this took place over the course of a week or two or maybe a month, if we want to be generous, right? Well, there are two critical clues in the Hebrew wording of Genesis 25:21 that I believe have the power to transform our lives. So when it says here that Isaac prayed, the word that's used will be better translated as entreated. Isaac entreated the Lord, and that's not a word that we throw around a lot, but it's an important word because when you entreat someone, it's a desperate plea. When you entreat someone, it's when you are at the end of your rope, you have no other hope, and you are throwing all of your hopes on that person to help you in your situation. Rashi, who was one of the greatest scholars and rabbis in Jewish history, explains that this means that Isaac persistently prayed on Rebekah's behalf. And we can assume that Isaac had been praying the whole time, but what you might not have noticed is that it took 20 years for this to happen. 20 years they were without a child, and 20 years Isaac prayed for Rebekah. We can, I think, assume that he prayed throughout that whole time. What's the longest that you or I have prayed for something? A year? I know people that have prayed a year. I know people that have prayed maybe 5 years for something. Let me just say, I've never prayed 20 years for anything. Just being honest. Let's break this down just a little bit. Let's just say conservatively that Isaac prayed once a day for every day of that 20 years. That's 7,300 days or 7,300 prayers. And it's more likely he prayed at least twice a day, perhaps more, for one specific thing, that his wife could conceive a child. That is persistent prayer. And so if you're not there yet, here's the deal. It is essential to pray relentlessly. That's an R there. It kind of looks like a C. It's ye old English type, see? It's essential to pray relentlessly. We have to do that. Not giving up, not giving in, praying with intensity. We have to keep going. We have to keep asking and asking and asking and asking. And if I could say asking 7,300 times, we might have a better sense of what that looks like. Of course, Jesus in his life demonstrated impassioned and persistent prayer. But he also told us to be persistent, didn't he? Several times, actually. There's this parable. It's in Luke 18. We've talked about it before, but it's really one of my favorite stories because I think you get to see kind of the character. Jesus puts some flesh on these people. You get to really see. It's almost like a puppet show that Jesus puts on because everybody has voices in my mind. But anyway, so here's the story. There's this widow, and somebody has done her wrong. Something bad has happened. We don't know what. But she needs justice, and she's not getting justice, and she wants justice so bad. There's also this judge in the town, and Scripture's very specific. It says that this judge neither feared God nor respected other people. And what that simply means is that he didn't answer or care about what anyone thought. He didn't answer to anyone. He didn't answer to God. He didn't answer to people. In fact, you might even infer that he was corrupt and he just did what he wanted to as a judge. And so this widow wanted justice so bad that she persistently kept coming after this judge saying, "Give me a judgment against this man that's trying to ruin me." Now, I don't know what this looked like if she was like knocking on his door at his house, like yelling it out, "Give me justice," right? Or if like court starts, you know, "All rise for the honorable judge who doesn't care about anyone. Give me justice." Like, I don't know what it looked like, but I know from Jesus' story that it was persistent. Like, it bugged him. In fact, annoyed. There's a really strong word there that's even worse than annoyed. And it is amazing, like the way that this lady just came after this dude and she would not give up. Day after day, this went on until this unrighteous judge finally says to himself, "This woman is so annoying. I will see to it that she gets justice. Otherwise, she'll keep coming and pestering me until it wears me out." And that's not the Message translation. Like, that's, look at your translation. That's essentially what it's saying. She's going to keep coming after me, and she's going to wear me out. I am so done with this. I'm going to give her what she wants. And then Jesus says this about it. Luke 18, verse 6. Then the Lord commented, notice what this corrupt judge says. He says, I'm going to do something about this, right? Then Jesus continues, now won't God grant justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Is he delaying long over them? I tell you that he will judge in their favor and quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find this trust on the earth at all? What does that mean, that last line? He's like, listen, when I show up again, when I come back, what am I going to find? Are you guys going to still be in this? Are you going to still be persisting? Am I going to find faith or trust in me anywhere when I show up on the scene again? As a parent, I remember when my kids were little and they would want something, right? And so mom's at the store or wherever, and I'm hanging out with the kidlets, probably Isaac and Isabel when they were small. And I'm there and I'm hanging out and they need something, they want something, and they're asking me for it. Well, this is sort of a dad thing probably, but lots of times I would just wait. I would acknowledge them. I wasn't mean about it. I would just kind of nod at them and I would just wait. And 9 times out of 10, they would get distracted and they would go do something else, right? It's true. It's totally true. But I knew as a dad that there would be times where they would relentlessly pester me about something. Like they would not give up. They would keep bringing it up. And I knew in those moments that, okay, I better address what, I mean, you're bleeding, obviously. This is important. I better take care of this, right? Like whatever it was. I make it sound like I was a terrible dad. I was not a terrible dad. Well, you can ask them and see what they say. Anyway, that's not my point. Here's my point. Like, I knew if they pestered me, it was important to them. Like, if they kept coming to me, if they came back, I was like, okay, this is a big deal. What do you need? How can I help you? We know from Scripture that there are times when God waits. And we don't like it. I don't like it. But we know that he does this because he wants to develop things in us often. You know, and I always imagine like he's trying to align all the things, like move things around and get parts in place so that what he wants to happen happens, right? But I think there are times that God just waits. And I think sometimes it's because he wants to develop his character in us. But there's a part of me that wonders, and this is just me. I wonder if God waits at times to see how important something really is to us. You know, like the kid, right? Like my kids, when they come up and they ask me once and then they disappear and they go do something else. Like I shoot up that one prayer to God about something and then I don't do any kind of a follow-up memo. I don't send them another email or a letter or anything. I just kind of leave it there. It's like, okay, maybe that's not that important. I just wonder about that. Will we give up praying after once, or will we keep after it the way that Jesus told us to? So it's essential for us to pray relentlessly. And the second critical clue that we find in the Hebrew of this passage is in the way that Isaac prayed. And I'd never seen this. It kind of blew my mind just a little bit. But in Genesis 25:21, it says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. But in the Hebrew wording of this passage, it tells us that Isaac not only prayed fervently for 20 years, but it uses the word, it says, he did so opposite his wife. Now, I can understand from the point of view of a translator, right, that you might not plug that word in there because that sounds bad, kind of, right? Like, Isaac was praying for her to conceive, but she was praying to not conceive or something like that. I mean, right? I can understand why you might think that. But in the Hebrew, it says that he did so opposite his wife. And this is according to Rashi. And this means that Isaac and Rebekah prayed together. Opposite, as in they're in the same room. She's on one side praying, he's on the other. Or they're sitting on their futon or whatever they have in their tent, and he's sitting on one side and she's sitting on the other. When they were praying for this really important thing over the course of 20 years, they were praying together. Let me just say, as a husband, that was way convicting to read. I pray for my wife, I do. But I don't pray with my wife nearly enough. But here's the deal. This isn't just for married people. So if you're single here today, you're not off the hook. I'm sorry. If the followers of Jesus, if we want to see change, guys, We have to be people of prayer, not only when we're alone, but it is essential that we pray together, that we agree together in prayer. There is power in groupings of people praying together. We see this all over the book of Acts, but especially if you blow through and get to chapter 4, like the wording is pretty incredible, but these early communities of Jesus followers, they prayed together and God's Spirit moved and lives were shaken, it says, and forever changed. Incredible things happen, but the catalyst is praying together. So let's say you're shopping in your favorite store, and I'm just going to say it's Target for the sake of our discussion. So you're in Target, and I'm not getting a kickback, by the way. I have no sponsors or nothing like that. So you're in Target, and you walk up to this aisle, and you're checking out the appliances because that's where you like to hang out with your friends, and you see on this box, this toaster makes the world's greatest toast. And maybe there's like a picture of some famous person. Hi, I'm Tom Brady. This is the world's greatest toast. I don't eat it because I'm in training, but I hear it's good, right? Or whatever the deal is, right? So you've got this box and it says the world's greatest toast. And you're like, I want that toast. So you take that box, you take it home. You buy it, of course, because that's stealing if you don't. You get it at home and you put that box in your counter. You're like, man, I cannot wait for the world's greatest toast. This is going to be great. So you open it up, and if you're like me, I enjoy packaging, so I play with the bubble wrap for a minute. And then I take that toaster out, and I put it on my counter. And it is a cool-looking toaster. Like, it is chrome. It kind of is like a throwback, retro-looking thing. You're like, that is a sweet-looking toaster. Wow, I can see my reflection. Ooh, too early. Anyway, so you're looking at this toaster, and it's got all these buttons and bells and whistles and all of these really cool things on it. And you're like, I don't even know what this does, but this is going to be the world's greatest toast because it says so right here on the box. And so you take that toaster and you push it over in its position, and you're just admiring that thing. It's like, man, it matches everything. This is awesome. I love this toaster. And so you go to the toaster, and you're like, okay, hang on a second. And you get out your bread, and you bought a special loaf of bread you were saving up for this bad boy. And so you take out a couple of slices, and you put them in that, and you slide down the lever, and you just sit there, and you check it. Oh, this is going to be good. Like, you're getting excited about this toast that's about to emerge from this blessed machine. You're like, oh, this is going to be good. And you sit there, and you wait for something to happen, and nothing's happening. I'm like, man, I got to get my toast on. Seriously, what is up? Is this thing broken? And you're waiting and you're waiting and nothing's happening. And then you realize, oh, I didn't plug it into the power. Huh, imagine that. Now, you could sit there and not plug it into the power, and maybe the toast would get stale enough to where it would seem like toast, but it's still just bread and it's crunchy, but it's not good. It's definitely not the world's greatest toast. But if you plug that bad boy into the power source, then it's time for the greatest toast in the world, right? Like, okay, now we're on. I think the same thing is true with prayer, guys. It's true with our lives. Prayer is that power source for us. Like, we have the King of the universe available to speak with. The power source, the one that created it all. And yet, so often, we don't plug into that. We don't avail ourselves to it. We live our day like he's just there, sort of. And if we do remember him, it's usually in traffic or something, right? God, I'm late. Please help me. God, I'm almost to the office. Please don't let the last Danish be gone, right? Or whatever it is, right? Like, those are the things we throw. We lob these weird little prayers up to him. I mean, it'd be like me going home and talking with my wife and only making requests. That's not conversation, is it? But that's what the King of the universe wants from us. And listen, guys, I don't know about you, but I have places in my life where I need to see God's power move. I do. I have personal situations that seem hopeless. People I love that are hurting, people that I love that suffer from chronic pain, people that I love who are undergoing treatment for all kinds of things, for cancer, people I know facing unemployment, people facing health challenges, depression, All of these things, people that I care about and that I love, places where I need to see God's power move in my life. Why wouldn't I pick up the phone to the King of the universe, the one that can actually make a difference in those things? And why am I not calling him like all the time? How often do I tap into the power that's available to me? I mean, how often do we really earnestly pray for things? Like, oh yes, I will. And listen, if I tell you that I will pray for you, because I say that to many of you, we should pray for this thing, I do it. I do it immediately because I don't want to forget, right? Let's just do that right now. What I'm really saying is I don't want to forget this, so we should pray about it right now. But I do care about you. But how often do I pray for it then and then just keep moving? And never return to that. Never check back in with God and say, hey, how you doing on that thing? Remember? What's going on? Could you swing a couple angels that way? Because they really need to be encouraged today. Couples, married peeps, what would happen if we committed to our spouses, listen, we are going to pray together in some way, shape, or form every day for the rest of eternity together? What could happen in the kingdom if we did that? Two people agreeing on something, you know, I would guess that it might improve marriages just as a starter, right? It's kind of hard to get mad at your wife when you're praying with her and vice versa. Right, guys? Maybe someone said, yeah, that's good. Obviously, someone that's really married. So, I think it would make a difference. And what's funny is, you know, Valerie had no idea where today's message was going. And so now I'm on the hook before all of you guys. But I think it's good. We need to be held accountable for those things. What would happen, guys, if we consistently petition God to move in our lives, to move in our families, to move in our world, and that we didn't let up, like we didn't just, okay, I prayed that, I guess I'm good. What if all followers of Jesus made a habit to pray together relentlessly? Pray in that way like that widow in Luke 18, man. I want justice. That's a pretty good prayer if you think about it. I want justice. If we want to see change in the world, we have to pray relentlessly, and I believe we have to pray together. Matthew 7:7-8. This is my last one for you. This is Jesus speaking, okay? These words carry weight. Here's what he says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you're going to find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, we've all heard this particular passage taken in places and maybe interpreted in a way that isn't true. Like, well, in that case, hello, God, I need a Cadillac or right, whatever, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you go back and you read the passage, the things that come before and the things that come after, he's like, listen, God cares about his kids and you're his kid now. And the things that happen to you that revolve around your life, the things that are going on in your world as one of his kids, his chosen ones, his sons and daughters, he cares about those things. And when you're trying to walk in his way, he's going to help you. He's not going to leave you stranded in that. But it would be foolish for us to expect to see God do things in our lives if we never talk with him, right? It's like pulling up to the window at Arby's or whatever and just sitting there and not ordering anything and expecting food to come out. It does not work that way. We can't expect God to do things in our lives if we never talk with him, if we never tell him where we're at. It's a conversation. If we never ask him for what we need, if we never remind him that we continue to wait for his answers. Look at the way that the people in Scripture prayed. I mean, there were some pretty brave prayers. Some of the other people think, God, I don't get what you're doing, and I don't like it. Moses, David, like go down the list of people that prayed things like that. Read the Psalms, man. David was like, He says he's a man after God's own heart. I would hope so, because some of the things that he says in there to God are very, very brave. But here's the deal. We have that relationship with him. He gets us. Like, we're his kids. He understands. Especially in the case of Jesus coming down here and living this life, he gets it. So praying to God and reminding him that you're still waiting is okay. Especially when the answers don't come right away. It is essential that we pray relentlessly and that we pray together. And so when you came in here, you should have been given an index card. Everybody have those? Hold those up real quick. I want to see them. If you didn't get one, I know we have some available. Here's what we're going to do with the time that we have left. I want you to take a minute. I want you to look at that index card. We gathered up here before worship team rehearsal this morning. And looking around that circle, you know, we didn't have a ton of people that requested prayer for things. But often, looking around that circle, one of the things that I notice is that every person in that circle is carrying at least one really heavy thing. Whether it's their own thing or whether it's somebody that they care about, they're in the middle of something. Like something hard is happening in their life. Jesus warned us, right, as believers, that that would be the case. But sometimes life just in itself is hard, so you have these things stacked upon each other. I want you to think about the things that you're carrying today. And maybe you've got something that you like stuffed down in you. Maybe it's something that you've never, ever told anyone about because you've never been brave enough to do that. And listen, I'm not going to make you tell anyone anything or anything like that today, so that's not what this is about. I want you to take that card and just take a minute as these guys are going to lead us in a worship song. I want you to write down some of the things that you're carrying. Hard things in your life. If you're struggling with your health, maybe, write that down. No matter how many times you've prayed about that, write it down. Be specific. Don't just say, God, my health. Write it down. God, my back is jacked up. God, I can't do this. God, I'm not seeing so well. Whatever it is, be specific. Maybe it's your financial situation. Write that down. Maybe it's a relationship or more than one relationship. You're estranged from your family. You're having trouble with your spouse. Whatever it is, write it down. Maybe it's someone that you love and really care about and they're going through something hard too. Write that down. And listen, I understand, guys, because here's what I do in my mind. I start to think about these things. And I realize, you know, part of the reason that I'm in this desperate place for whatever this thing is because of a choice that I made, right? Like whether it's about my health, I didn't take care of myself the way that I should, or finances, or relationships, or whatever. There are times where the enemy, what the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to remind you of your past so that you won't do this. What the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to blame you and shame you so that you won't pick up this card and write these things down and give them to God in prayer. So, well, these things are your fault. Why would you ask for his help for these things? Because you kind of caused this. Why should I expect God to get me out of this mess that I made for myself? And here's why. Because he specializes in it. One of the most uplifting things about studying all of these real living people from the first half of the Bible is they were jacked up, man. And that gives me hope, right? God chose regular, everyday people who had all sorts of problems, who made really bad choices. And yet he took them and he blessed them and he moved them forward to accomplish his will. And so don't let shame take this over. Don't let shame hijack what God wants to do in your life today. We've been living that way for far too long. God's doing something in this place, guys. I don't know if you've noticed the past few weeks, God is doing something in this place. We can't let shame and the enemy take that away from what God wants to do. That's a lie. None of us deserve it. It's grace. That's the good news. He's a good father. He wants to draw us closer to him today. Again, one of the most comforting things about the Bible is just grace throughout, right? It is a free gift. It cannot be earned. So take action today. I'm going to give you a minute. These guys are going to worship. I want you to put some things on that card. He's perfect. Listen. The perfect King of the universe loves you. And I know a lot of times we might hear that and we might say, yeah, I know, I'm kind of included. Like we make it this less personal thing. But listen, he loves you. No matter who you are in this room, no matter what you've done, he loves you. Unconditionally, he's like, bring it in. I love you. You don't got to clean it up. You don't have to do anything. You come to me. And that's the first step. And so you have these cards and you've written some things down on these cards. What I'm about to ask you to do is going to take a little bit of bravery. You don't have to do this, but here's what I'd like you to do. I want to form some groups of people, just some people around you. My only request is that it's not just your family, that you bring some other people into that circle. And real quick, it doesn't have to be long, I just want to go around that circle and every person share something. And maybe you don't want to share what's on your card, and maybe you just want to say, I just don't want to tell you, but I would love prayer or unspoken or however you want to do that. That's perfectly fine. I don't want to pressure you in any way, but here's the deal. I believe that this will make a difference in our lives, guys. When we gather in these little groups, every time this happens in this community, I hear something back about how God either broke through something or something happened to someone where it was like this next level deal for them in their relationship with God. And oftentimes as a part of this community, which is always wonderful when people decide that this is where they want to be. But listen, maybe the things that are on that card are too hard for you to share with people. That is completely fine. Just say, I have something, just if you just pray for me. Tell your name and what we can pray for you.